The Lord began to speak to me about breakthrough. What I felt the Lord telling me was that we're on the verge of a breakthrough, but there are mental blocks that are keeping us from going to the place in God He wants us to go. And I felt the Lord telling me, I'm going to give you a series of messages over the next weeks and teachings that are going to help the people and help you go through those barriers. Folks, I want you all to pray with me about that. And I want you to be in agreement with me that over the next weeks, this message this morning is kind of laying a groundwork for it, but that God will start moving us into that new place. And those things that have been, that Jesus just saw things. Remember last week I told you that verse that he said, how can I talk to you of heavenly things? He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. How can you believe heavenly things when you can't even comprehend earthly things? And that's kind of been churning in me. It started churning. That verse just kind of started rolling in my heart and in my life. And it was like, there are things that God wants to show us that are so awesome, but we have these mental blocks that keep us from understanding these principles of faith. So I want you to be in agreement with me that we will see an awakening in our minds and in our hearts, a new revelation. You know, we've had revelatory periods in our life where God showed us these things. And a lot of times as a church, as a people, we walk through it together. But I remember a lot of us walked through grace together. You know, we walked through different things. We walked through worship together, worship revelation. God brought us. We did it as a body. We did it together. And we walked through different areas of spiritual warfare. And God takes you through seasons. We're coming up on a season of new revelation. Something we've not known that God wants to show us. But you got to be willing to go there. So start praying with me and start believing. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of His instruction. Wow. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, those things which are revelation, once they become revelation, once they become truth, once they become understanding, then what does it say? They belong to you. Y'all see that? Somebody say amen. Maybe you don't see it. Don't lie if you don't see it. But what he's just simply saying is once you know a thing, once it becomes knowable to you, it belongs to you. And not only does it belong to you, but it belongs to our children as an inheritance. Amen? A spiritual inheritance that we may do the works of the Lord. That's what I want to talk about today, a spiritual inheritance. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you're here to teach us and instruct us. Lord, I just want to be a mouthpiece, that's all. And I want you to teach us, Lord. I want your Holy Spirit to come and instruct us and bring light and understanding and revelation. And Lord, if you can use me in some way to do that, Lord, you know my heart, I'm more than willing. And Lord, you know my heart that I believe everything I say and I'm passionate about it. But Lord, I don't know all things. I have limited understanding. But God, you know all things. And I pray that you bring us into this new place with you. I pray right now for every hindering spirit that would keep us out of our land and out of our promise, that has blocked up our minds and is preventing us from seeing, that it be removed in the name of Jesus. Lord, those things in our area that are preventing us in our area from moving into new places in you, Lord, that those dominions and powers and principalities be removed out of the way. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. An inheritance. I know most of y'all pretty much in this room, so a lot of us don't fall into this category, but some people in life receive an inheritance. I mean, a big inheritance. They get started in life kind of in a good way. And that's That's kind of what an inheritance is for, to help you get a foot up, get going. Heard about a man that became a very successful businessman, and he passed away. And they were reading his will, and they came to the last person. He said, and now we come to, as he's reading the will, now we come to Mrs. Matthews. And he wrote in the will, Mrs. Matthews, you were my teacher, but you never believed in me. You always told me I would never amount to anything. And I told you then that when I became rich and famous, that I would remember you in my will. So here it is. Hello, Mrs. Matthews. There was another guy that found out, his father's lawyer, and called him and said, your father is dying. And you probably didn't know he's worth about $50 million. He only has a couple of months to live. You're going to be an extremely wealthy man. Well, this young man decided that he didn't want all that wealth alone, that he wanted a beautiful wife and loving wife to share his life with and share all that money with. So he went looking, and he found him, went into a place and saw this beautiful woman, and he went up to her and he said, I want you to know, in a couple of months, I'm going to be worth over $50 million. And I'm looking for somebody to share it with. So she went home with him and became his stepmother. Oh, amen. Inheritance. Some of you will laugh about 3 o'clock this afternoon. I could see it. You're going, stepmother, stepmother. Amen. There's such a thing as what we're talking about in those funny stories is a natural inheritance. Parents, we try to leave our kids a little something. We want them to live better than we live. We want them to have a leg up. That's kind of what an inheritance is for, that each generation can pass on to another generation. And when you look, by and large, at the history of America and the prosperity of this country, succeeding generations have traditionally lived better. Actually, for the first time in the history of our country, the millennials are having a harder time than previous generations. It's the first time historically we've had a slip in generational increase. So, which is alarming, because it tells you things are changing in our country. But the idea has always been that we leave the generation ahead of us in better shape. We pass on to them something that they can use. And different ones, you know, you're able to leave different things. The greatest inheritance, though, we can give a generation is not just money and not just finances, but there's such a thing as a spiritual inheritance. There is such a thing as passing on, and this is why I'm concerned about it. This is something I'm concerned about. There's such a thing as passing on to another generation a spiritual inheritance. The people that have gone before us, that have prayed around altars, that have sought God, that have studied the Word of God, that have learned the Word of God, that paved the way, and they are leaving us their teaching, their understanding, their knowledge, that they leave us an inheritance, and a lot of what we have, their ceiling has become our floor where we start. And they've left us, they paved the way for us, and they've left us a spiritual inheritance. And what I would say to us as a generation, what kind of spiritual inheritance are we leaving the next generation? I just said that in the natural and in our country, the inheritance for the next generation doesn't look as good as it has for previous generations. But I would also tell you, I don't think the spiritual inheritance looks as good as it ought to either. And I don't think we're leaving the spiritual inheritance to this generation that we should be leaving. And I think we need to change that. And I think we need to do everything in our power to be sure that we pass on to this generation an inheritance. The Bible says that gifts are passed on through the laying on of hands. There are people who have spent hours in prayer and hours in the Word of God, and they have received powerful gifts and anointings, and they paid the price for it. But simply by laying on of hands, they have passed on gifts to other people. Just as a father might leave an inheritance to a child that he didn't work for and didn't earn, but his father earned it and worked for it, and he leaves it and passes it on to him as a gift. The Bible teaches us that we can literally pass on the gifts that we have worked for and prayed for and that we have endeavored to secure through the studying of the Word of God. And that there are people that walk in healing anointings that they received a mantle from somebody else. And somebody else that paid a price and they just passed it on to us. A spiritual inheritance reveals what is ours. He says in this verse, those things which are revealed belong to us. It cannot belong to you unless you see it. Unless you have that revelation that that is mine. And I think there are a great many things in the kingdom of God that belong to us that we don't see. And we're not laying our hands on it. We're not possessing it. I'm convinced we're living way below where we need to live. But we are in an area, I'm telling you, we're in an area where the mindset is a mindset of poverty. We're in an area where the people around have a mindset of lack and being beat down. Folks, that's got to change. We have got to change our thinking and start understanding that the kingdom of God wants to pour out blessings upon people. And I'm not just talking about finances. But in every way, God wants to bless. And God wants to give us that. He wants to reveal to you what is your spiritual inheritance. You don't, if it hasn't been revealed, you don't know it. You can't pass it on because you're not aware of it. I want to read this verse to you. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9. I don't know if the guys can get that on the board fast enough or not. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm teaching this morning, just teaching, but I want you to see these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You cannot understand the things of God with the natural eye, with the natural ear, with the natural heart or the natural mind. The things of God are understood in the spirit. So, people that I've talked to that have very analytical, rational minds, sometimes it's very hard for them to perceive the things of God. That's why he said they're often hidden from the wise, because we're trying to figure it out. In the natural, we're looking at it logically, analytically, rationally. You won't find God there. That's not where he's at. He's hidden in the mysterious shadows that pass us by, and we're looking at all these things and we miss it. So he says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So it's revealed to us spiritually. Well, if I don't open my spirit to the things of God, then I'm not going to be able to receive spiritual things. You have to become spiritual. You are a spiritual being, but you've got to open that up. You've got to release it. Open yourself up to spiritual things. By that I mean, start to consider the impossible. Start to consider the supernatural. Start to consider a God that is above everything we've ever thought, that we could think, that we could comprehend. He says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He is saying, who can know the things of a man but another man? People relate to people. If you say, I'm hungry, I can say, hey, I relate to that. You know, you hear people all the time say, I hear you. I hear you. You know what they're saying? My spirit relates to your spirit. My spirit relates to the things of man. I hear you. I'm with you. I understand that. We're just saying, when you say, man, I'm going through a hard time, or I'm hungry, or you know what, I feel this or I feel that. And we're like, I hear you, man. I understand that, right? We're saying, I connect with that. We're people. He's saying the Spirit works with God that same way. Who can know the things of God who is Spirit unless it's Spirit? In my natural, I can't get there. I'm natural. I'm a fleshly, carnal being. God is Spirit. I need a bridge to help me get there. I need a doorway. I need a gateway. I need a way that I can get from this natural understanding to understand the things of God. And he says that bridge for you is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Let's read that verse again. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. How? The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit becomes a channel, a bridge, an avenue for me to receive that what I can't receive in the natural, I can now receive understanding through the Spirit. But you got to open yourself up to that. This is really right in line with what we talked about last week, about living in the presence of God, being God aware that you are the house of God, the gateway of God. Getting in that place where your minds, your thoughts are lofty. I know we have jobs. I know we have bills to pay. I know we have houses and things we keep up, and we're trying to mow lawns and fix this and do that, work and all the stuff we do. I know that. The stuff of life sometimes crowds in around us. It overwhelms us. But at some point, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. At some point, church, we have got to learn that the stuff of this life will pass away. It will all be burned up and consumed and gone. If we could realize that, I know there's things, but I've got to prioritize my time and I've got to start thinking more on the things of God. Right? Just, and it's finding that balance and that priority. If it's getting up first thing every morning and saying, you know, for 15 minutes, just, this is my God time. This is the first thing I do. 15 minutes is not a lot. You know, pull up the chair and talk to God like we talked about. But make that priority that, and you know, that 15 minutes in the morning will go with you the rest of the day. It will go with you the rest of the day. And while you're doing that stuff, you know, the stuff of life that we all have to do, you still have that, those thoughts of beginning the day. He says, so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I can't know them in the natural, but the Spirit can know them, and he can tell me. He can reveal to me. For he says, how does that work? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. You have received that. Amen? Say, I have received the Spirit of God. That we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. And he says, you will know what has been given to you when it is revealed to you. And it not only belongs to you, but it belongs to your children. These young people. We should be giving them an inheritance. These kids ought to be left wealthy with the things of God. When we pass the torch in this church, the young people that will one day serve and serve in capacities that others, we ought to be leaving them wealthy. A strong church, a strong fellowship, filled with the fire of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, people who walk in healing and miracles and faith. And that they can pick up that torch. They should not have to blaze the same ground that we've blazed. Right? But that our ceiling will be their floor and they can go on from there. But then you got to talk about an inheritance lost. This is what concerns me. This is what I see happen. I see a generation losing an inheritance. A generation losing the revelation that God has given it. We're not good at maintaining. We're not good at it. And that means holding on to the ground that you have been given. It's a mindset about, like, we misunderstand revival. You know what we think revival is? We have grown to believe in this generation that revival is a shot in the arm. Revival is something that comes along every once in a while. Maybe a speaker comes in and we have, churches don't even do this anymore. Remember we used to have 1 week, 2 week revivals? They don't do them anymore because nobody comes. It's the reason churches don't have Sunday night. Nobody will show up. And we used to think we'd have a revival because somebody could come in and revive us, pump us up. We'd have the evangelist. Remember him? Remember the evangelist who would come with the fire of God? Remember that? Stir everybody up. And we'd get all fired up. We've seen our youth come back from youth camps all fired up. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. But we don't maintain it. We have this idea that revival comes along every once in a while because we need to be pumped up. We need to be stirred up. Folks, I would submit to you that God intended for revival to be a way of life. Not something just every once in a while. Not something where we bring in the preacher and he gets us all excited and revived up, fired up, and, you know, and we seem to think that noise is connected to the move of God. But that's not true. And I love noise. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God doesn't have a heart condition. He's not afraid of a little noise. It's all right to be exuberant in your faith. But be sure that in the noise there is some substance. It's not just noise for the sake of noise. Right? And that we learn to walk in revival. That we learn to hold our ground and not lose what God has given us. Not only should we be maintaining, we ought to be taking new ground. You know, I talked last week about the gates of hell. And we're trying to hold on to the gates of the church. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to maintain. You're trying to hold on. And whenever you get into that defensive posture, you're going to lose. I just watched a Super Bowl where a team had a big lead and they quit being aggressive and started trying not to lose. And when you play not to lose, you lose. And that's what happens to a lot of God's people. We start playing not to lose. We started out aggressive. We started out on fire. We started out telling people about Jesus. We started out winning souls. We started out believing in healing. We started out having revival. But we reach a point where we're just maintaining. Amen. We're just holding on. And we're not being on the offensive anymore. We're just trying to hold what we got. But when you start just trying to hold what you got, the enemy's going to take it away from you. He's going to attack you and you're going to start. You're not gaining ground. You're just trying to hold ground. And what's going to happen is you're going to start losing ground. Trying not to lose. Jesus talked about this. He gave the men all money. Remember? The rich steward. And he gave them all money. And what did one of them do? Buried it in the ground. You know what he was trying to do? Just maintain. Come on, church. He's just trying to hold on to what he had. He didn't want to lose anything. And God cursed him. Because that's not the principle of the kingdom. God did not call us to just maintain. But he called us to gain ground. And in gaining ground, we could leave an inheritance. The Bible says he takes us from glory to glory. I said, he takes us from glory to glory. Not from glory to unglory. Not from glory to something less. From glory to glory to glory to glory. We've seen spiritual generations. Ever since Azusa Street, we've seen grandmas and grandpas and mamas and daddies paying a price at an altar and pass on to generation to generation to generation a mighty move of God. But what are we doing with our inheritance? What are we doing with what has been given us? Because I see, particularly, and I'm going to speak to this because we're part of it, in the charismatic movement, we're losing ground. And we're trying to maintain, and we're losing ground, and we're not passing on an inheritance to another generation. I'm just going to tell you the truth. The gifts of the Spirit in a lot of full gospel charismatic churches no longer operate. You rarely ever see it. You rarely ever hear it. Come on, church. Y'all don't leave me out here on my own this morning. But God wants to restore those gifts. Do you know those gifts were lost? Those gifts were lost for almost 1,200 years in the church. They were lost. But God gloriously restored his power and his might through men and women that sought the things of God. They sought for a spiritual inheritance. I don't want to give it back. What I've received in the inheritance that I have, I don't want to give it back. Luke chapter 11. I'll show you this verse. Verse 24. Luke chapter 11. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, when you've been set free, when you've been separated from the work of the enemy, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. He's looking for another habitation, finding none. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds the house swept and put in order. That means the house has been cleaned up. There's no furniture in it. It's empty, it's clean, it's ready, because he was driven out and the house has been cleaned and is ready for somebody to inhabit it. That the house is an unoccupied house. And it says, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. When God does a work in our lives and he cleans us all up and he fills us with the Holy Spirit and he gives us a new house and he sets everything in order, he means for you to move into that house and occupy it. Don't leave it empty. Don't just leave it sitting there. Use it. You have become the house of God. Know you not that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? He wants us to use these gifts and these anointings and these houses for the things of God. But if they're unoccupied, then the enemy just comes back and moves in, takes over. Because we didn't maintain, we lost ground. There are pioneers that went before us. You know, the old day, let me tell you, do you know the Natchez Trace? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I love the Natchez Trace. It's frustratingly slow to drive on the Natchez Trace because they strictly enforce that 50 mile hour or 55. So after a while, you know, when you first start driving on it, you're like, man, this is awesome. This is beautiful. And then after about 30 minutes, you're like, man, I'm ready to go. And you can drive from Natchez. I mean, if you didn't have that speed limit, but you can drive from Natchez to Nashville. And that's basically, that's the old route of the Natchez Trace in a matter of hours. But back in the late 1700s, when the Natchez Trace was first built, it took a month in a wagon to go from Natchez to Nashville. A month. Those were the pioneers that blazed the way. Now we get on interstates and drive 70 miles an hour. But those pioneers that first went west, there were no roads. There was no interstate. They drove those wagons across rivers and creeks and over side mountains and down. It's amazing what they did. They took machetes and hacked their way through forest and tried to blaze a trail. And they did blaze a trail. And now we enjoy the luxury of what generations and generations have built in this country. And by the way, we should cherish that. The prices that have been paid for an inheritance by pioneers who blazed the path. And there were spiritual pioneers who prayed, grandmas who prayed, grandpas who prayed and sought God and shed tears and witnessed and shared and got out and visited and built and scratched and scraped. They blazed a trail that we're following. And they've left us an inheritance, but they're gone. And they've handed the word of God to us and said, you know, we fought a good fight and we kept the faith. But my path is finished. And they handed it off to us. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with the inheritance? Do y'all know that Yale University was founded as a revival center in America? That Yale University was founded as a center for training evangelists for revival. Look it up. Go back and read the original charter. It'll blow your mind. Go read the original charter of Yale University to raise up men who would walk in the fire of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. Yale University, raise up men who would walk in the fire of the Holy Ghost. And now that's one of the most liberal bastions in America. Talk about losing ground. Do you know the Methodist Church, Wesley came to America and left America depressed because his preaching was not being received. On his way back to England, got in a storm, thought he was going to lose his life, and there were a bunch of Moravians on board the ship who started praying and praying in the Spirit and praying, and he said, they have a Jesus I don't know. And he really got saved. And when he hit the shores of England, John Wesley had the fire of God in him. They used to climb trees to hear him preach, and he would tell them, you better get out of the tree because if the fire of God hits you, you're going to fall and hit the ground. That's the kind of meetings they used to have. And out of his meetings, the Methodist organization was formed. You know what their first slogan was? We are organized to beat the devil. But not today. Not today. Talk about losing ground. Church, y'all need to hear me. If somebody don't see this and somebody don't wake up, this trend is going to continue. The churches all over America that no longer even believe the Word of God is the literal Word of God. We build memorials to the memories of revival. We love to talk about the great Smith Wigglesworth, We love to talk about D.L. Moody and Charles Finney. We love to talk about the revivalists and the great revivals and the Wales revival and the Scots revival. We love to talk about, we build memorials to it. But it's all just memory. It's all just me. It's become a memorial to something that used to exist, that we dream about, pray about, long for, look at wistfully, nostalgically, but a thing of the past. But God said, I'm going to show you precept upon precept, truth upon truth. He meant for this to grow and to grow and to grow. He said, look into the fields. They are already white and ready for harvest. Boy, that hit me. Listen to what he said. They are already white and ready for harvest. How many of us are waiting for a harvest? God send the harvest. God send the revival. God bring in the souls. One day, look at the fields. They're already white and ready for harvest. Today is the day. Folks, if not now, when? I don't want to die talking about it. I don't want to die dreaming about it. I don't want to die longing for it. If not now, when? Jesus met a demoniac and he treated him way different than the church would treat him today. We'd have counseling. We have mental institutions for such things. We have ways we deal with this quietly and off to the side and out of the way. That's not how Jesus dealt with it. He dealt with it head on because he had the power to deal with it. He had an inheritance and he knew how to walk in it and he knew how to use it. And he set that demoniac free. And you know what he did after he set him free? Send him into the ministry. Not today. No, you need to, you know, you just got set free. Now you need to come to, we have a special class you need to go to for about a year, and you need to kind of do this. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus set him free and put him to work in the kingdom. That's not how we do things anymore. Well, we've lost our inheritance. We've lost that ability to walk in the fire of God the way that they used to. Jesus, that's the way he handled it. How should we handle it? What should we do today? Elijah was about to cross Jordan. And Elisha, student of his, a mentor, or Elijah was his mentor. He said, I'm not leaving you until I have what you have. I want you, Elijah, to leave me an inheritance. The fire of God is on you, and I, whatever is in you, I want you to leave for me. And Elijah said, well, if you'll stay with me, because God's about to come, and maybe this will be so. And Elisha stayed right there, man. I mean, he tucked himself up under Elijah's wing and you couldn't pry him off of it. And the Bible says that Elijah was standing there in that field and the fire of God showed up in a whirlwind and Elijah was caught up in it. And as Elijah was caught up into the heavens, his mantle, his robe fell back on Elijah and Elijah picked up that mantle. And he walked back to the Jordan River and he just saw Elijah take that mantle and smoke that water and those waters rolled back and Elisha took that robe and said, let's see if this works. And he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The waters rolled back. He carried that mantle. He asked Elijah, for a double portion. Do you know in the Word of God that Elisha performed exactly 2 times the number of miracles that Elijah, he did walk under a double portion of the anointing. So much so that when Elisha was buried, they were having a funeral one day and they were carrying the body and they heard Philistines coming, their enemies, and they said, "Let's end this funeral right now. We don't have time to complete it. Somebody say a quick prayer. There's an open sepulcher over there. Just throw the body in the hole and say a prayer and let's get out of here." So they ended the funeral real quick, chunked the body into a hole and took off. The hole contained the bones of Elisha. And when that corpse rolled over in the dirt and rolled up against those bones, that man came alive. And you know he had to say, "What am I doing here?" Oh, for an anointing. God, give us the mantle. Give us the mantle of those who've gone before us. That we can carry that. That we can walk in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can walk in the power to see people set free, to see people's lives changed, to love them with the fire of God, the passion of God. I look at Jesus and I look at that New Testament church, and that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. Can we get there? It's ours. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So I'm speaking to 2 groups this morning. One, I'm speaking to us older people. We got to start thinking about what we're going to leave behind and what kind of spiritual inheritance we're going to pass on. And I think we need to get busy. We need to get things right. And I'm also talking to young people that you have in front of you the challenge to rise up and be men and women of God and take the mantle. Take the mantle. And you might be looking at grandparents or parents or different groups that you're like, they don't have the fire of God they ought to have. Then rise up and do something about it. Oh, for the zeal of God to once again be in his house. Oh, for us to, you know what happens a lot of times? I've seen this so many times. Somebody will get saved and get fired up and they come to church and they're all, "Oh, I love Jesus, hallelujah," they're all fired up. And everybody else is sitting there saying, "Well, they'll get over it. Come on. Yeah, they'll gain wisdom. They'll get wisdom. And when they get a little wisdom, they'll settle down and they won't be quite so exuberant. They'll get over it." And you know what's sad? They usually do. I think he would rather us be like children. I think he would rather us be like kids that come in and cry, "Daddy, I love you and I'm passionate about you," and all this other stuff we get caught up in. Let's just be passionate about God. "Lord, I'm trying here. I'm trying. I want the people of God to wake up. God, wake up your church. Wake up your church. The blood bought, the redeemed. Where are they? It's all about an inheritance." Yeah, I'm passionate. And I won't apologize for it. And I won't back up. Let's stand together.